Well, ladies, welcome tonight to our second week of Hope in God. I'm so thrilled to see you all here. It's so exciting to be with you, especially after our long absence of fellowship together. And that is a huge purpose why we even meet together to study the Word of God, because you know what? We have some great Bible teachers in our church. So there's another reason why we meet tonight, and that is to be together and to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, to look at the Word together and be exhorted by it. So tonight we have the privilege of looking at two different yet very interwoven truths. There's a name of God and a topic, which is what our writer of our Bible study has given us. Each of the different 7 weeks we'll have a topic study to just dive in a little deeper into what hope in God looks like. And so tonight, of course, what is hope? I'm really looking forward to talking about that. But as far as the names of God, each week, so each lesson, I should say, every other week we will have a name of God. And knowing God through his names gives us stability for our life and for faith. So imagine this table here next to me had one leg in the middle. I could probably get it to balance for a little bit, but eventually it's going to fall over, right? So to know God and to have a general understanding of him is like having a table with one leg. It's not very sturdy. It's not very stable. But as we add more understanding of who God is, which is revealed to us through his names, it tells us his attributes, his character, his nature, and you lean into those things, you are fully supported in through your knowledge of God for your faith. So no matter what storm, trial, whether the land is slipping into the sea, the hurricane is coming, the trial in your life, whatever it may be, your faith will be solidly supported by a growing knowledge of who God is. So tonight we look at our first one, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. And that is obviously what kicks us off from Psalm 46, which you read at the beginning of your lesson this week, and we just listened to. Favorite psalm. And I don't know if it has anything to do with growing up in California, where, you know, you feel like California's going to one earthquake short of falling into the sea, but actually experiencing that shaking of the stability underneath you is unlike anything you can imagine. You know, hurricanes, they come and they blow, but when the ground beneath you is swaying or shaking, you realize, again, how fragile you are and that you are but dust. And so I love this psalm that even if the mountains are sliding into the sea, which the earth melting, that sounds pretty horrific. That sounds like a pretty big trial. Even if that is what's happening, God says, be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord of hosts. I command. What kinds of things did you learn about? What are these hosts? What does he command over? Heaven. What's that? Heaven, heavenly hosts. Angels?
Men.
Us? What else does he command over?
All creation.
All creation. So pretty much hosts equal everything. So he commands over all of those things. And I wanted to read to you from this book I got by Elizabeth Elliot. I'm sure Lisa has it. Yes. My Sarah is right behind her collecting Elizabeth Elliot. Be Still My Soul, Reflections on Living the Christian Life. And this was highly recommended to me because of the fact that she's talking about when you're dealing with your emotions and suffering and depression and so forth. So Be Still My Soul. And I love the point that is made about the book of Habakkuk. Are any of you familiar with the book of Habakkuk? Yeah, a little, yeah, a little bit. I really got to know the book of Habakkuk when it was taught for a whole weekend seminar. So that's a good way to find out. But we are exhorted to praise the Lord like Habakkuk did. Now listen about what happened. Here's your intro. One main thing from Habakkuk you need to know. Habakkuk praised God when there were, and this is in the book, no figs on the trees, no grapes on the vine, no cattle in the stall. In an agrarian society, this means they are destitute. Habakkuk didn't feel good about having no figs, no grapes, no cattle, but he chose to rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to paste on a happy smile and pretend to be tickled to death because something dreadful has happened, but you surely can rejoice. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Where is our hope? Christ is our hope. So we have the reminder from Habakkuk, but I was super excited this week to read in this book I told you that I got on the names of God about the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth. And I wanted to read to you some excerpts because this was just really mind-blowing, and it just built on what was written in our book about God, who is the, I realize I should have gone over the goals. Sorry, I'm looking at this. I'll continue my thought and we'll get on with our goals after that. But this is so exciting that we're just jumping right into it. So the Lord of hosts, this name teaches us more about God. And as the Bible starts, we start seeing the names of God, obviously written in the Hebrew language. The name Lord of hosts comes later. It doesn't come right away. This is very intriguing to me. It says, most names of God happen earlier in the Bible, such as Genesis. But the name Lord of hosts is never found in the books of Moses or Joshua or Judges. It's not found in Job, which they believe is the earliest book of the Bible written, nor the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, not in Kings and Chronicles. The Lord, the word name, or wow. the name Lord of hosts first comes in the book of Samuel. The name comes to those who most keenly felt the failure of Israel in the promised land. The name meets us constantly here, 80 times in the book of Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. It is mentioned 14 in the two short chapters of Haggai, nearly 50 times in Zechariah, and 25 in the brief concluding prophecy of Malachi. Okay, these are like major and minor prophets. The books I realize my kids and I are reading next because we don't know them that well. So those are next on my list. And look how often the Lord of hosts is used in those books, the books of the prophets, not the books of Moses and the early kings, interestingly enough. So what does this mean? This name is not learned while we are bondmen in Egypt or while we are still in our experience only in the wilderness. It's not even learned when we first cross the Jordan and are victorious in the promised land, that is, when we first apprehend our place as risen with Christ and stand upon his promise as more than conquerors over wicked spirits in heavenly places. The name comes when Israel has failed, not in Egypt or the desert only, but in the land of promise, that the name Jehovah Sabaoth is first learned. And not until Israel is divided and in peril of being led captive out of Israel does it become the name to which the prophets seem instinctively to turn to for comfort and deliverance. Why is this the first name our Bible study author chose to give us? That brings a lot of meaning to it, doesn't it? To understand that this name was brought into the Bible for comfort and deliverance. In a word, we do not know this name, the Lord of hosts, till we have learned the church's fall and that the hosts of Israel can no longer help us, for they are bitterly divided and destroying one another. But though Israel fails, God ever remains. And as the Lord of hosts, there is help in him, very specially when his elect have no other helper. Therefore, when all things shake, the psalmist says, the Lord of hosts is with us, though the earth be removed and the waters roar, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is and must be ever sufficient, ladies, for a ruined church as well as for a ruined world. We're not in this room because we're perfect and we have it figured out. The Lord of hosts is here for us, his children, and also through the gospel to the world. And as is common in the ways of God, Who is the first person that we hear the Lord of hosts discussed about? It is a sufferer, a barren woman, who first knew this name and puts her trust in it. Does anyone know who that is? Yeah. Hannah. That's right. Hannah was the one where we first see Lord of hosts. A soul which deals with God and listens to his word constantly utters truth which are above the speaker's perfect apprehension, which therefore, if he attempted to explain them, might be not misstated only, but even more or less denied. What is that saying? It's saying that God revealed more and more of himself throughout the scripture. And so even as it comes up in First Samuel, fully understanding even the name of God that they were saying, they were being revealed a little bit more and a little bit more, and sometimes spoke things they didn't even know of. So keep in mind that it is very especially when his people are captive and have no might to help themselves that this name is most often repeated by the prophets for their comfort. We're trying to speak to ourselves, preach to ourselves when struggling with the issue of depression. How do we do that? Hoping in God. Who is this God? He is the Lord of hosts. This name, the Lord of hosts, reveals it all, that we may know what help is ever near us in him who gives his angels charge concerning us to keep us in all of our ways. Isn't that powerful? So encouraging, so exciting to see how that name comes into the Bible, when it is used, and at what place they're in. And so when we are in that place of struggling with our emotions or feelings or the hardness of trials in our lives or the loss around us, even when the elements are melting away or storming all around us, we know the Lord of hosts is with us to comfort us and be with us. So, in light of that, let's talk about what some of our goals are, because I think we already accomplished one of them. So, we have to understand the significance of biblical names. Check. To gain a sense of the inner privilege and comfort it is to have a God who is the awesome Lord of hosts, who also cares for individual and sinful, we might add, people. To have an ever greater desire to hope in and cry out to God. To understand hope from a biblical perspective, that'll be our topic. To see the paradox. Hope is a gift given by God, yet man has responsibilities in this area. To identify those responsibilities regarding hope that each believer has. So those are our goals for tonight, just to set us on a course of where we're going. So we have the Lord of hosts is our first name here that you studied in the first part of the lesson. You also looked up facts about Jacob. What are a few short things that we could just summarize? Jacob was what?
Son of Isaac.
Okay. That's, you know, really the main thing. His name means supplanter. I'm sorry to my son Jacob. I named him supplanter. So he kind of starts off on the wrong foot. He gets named supplanter. He struggles with his brother, his twin, over and over, takes his blessing, takes his inheritance, deceives. He's preferred by his mother. And so it's just one struggle after another. He goes to get the woman he loves, and he gets someone else, so he gets deceived. Then he waits another 7 years. I mean, if you're in the age of getting married, 7 years is like eternity. 7 months is an eternity. So let's see here. I just picked this apart a little bit. God, the word for God in Hebrew is actually plural. It's good for you to know that. So he is the creator, the redeemer, the great I am. Bev went into that. Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. So Jacob means supplanter. Button. Israel means wrestles with God. So that's the next part of the story. Jacob is wrestling with God, and God touches his hip, and it is forever not working the way it should because he wrestled with God, but he is praised for that. And again, just like we talked about with David last week, David was a man after God's own heart. David murdered, he committed adultery, he stayed home, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and lusted, and had consequences for that. Again, we see another sinner who is now our reminder that God is the God of Jacob. He is the God even over the supplanter, and the one who wrestled with God. And I love the song. It says, God, come wrestle us and win. We don't want to beat God. We want God to win. I love that about it. So we see that Jacob is a man like us who struggles with his sin, struggles with being pleasing to the Lord in all his ways. And yet God condescends to each one of us. The Lord of hosts, Lord, is Jehovah, which is a verb. It is an action verb. It is translated in the Hebrew YHWH because the translators of the Bible said the name was so holy that they did it in all caps, and they wouldn't even write the whole thing out because they were so in awe of the Lord. And then Sabaoth is our word there for hosts, and we discussed that that means everything. How do we know that God is in control over, say, animals? Is there anything you know about that? Does anyone know any animals that God controlled? Sure? Yeah. I'm sure Noah wasn't running trying to find all of them. They came two by two. How else? Any other animals in the scripture?
Balaam's ass.
That's right. Oh, hello, someone's off mute. Yes, Balaam's donkey. Yep, I forget they probably can't hear you. Sorry, guys. So God causes a donkey to speak. Should not have the vocal box to be able to do that, nor the words, nor the brain to do that. So he uses a donkey to confront a wicked man, Balaam. What other animals did God control over?
Birds.
Jonah. Jonah and the fish, good. That's the main other one I had down. The lions, their mouths were shut. There were ravens that fed Elijah as well. How do we see that God rules over the angel armies, the wicked ones, demons? Anyone have an idea?
When Jesus was confronting the demons possessing the man in the tombs, they had to ask permission to go into the pigs.
Yes. Demons have to ask permission to do whatever they do on earth. And Jesus had power over the demons in casting them out. And he shared it with others during his ministry as well. How do we know that God has control over Satan? That Satan, even though he's called the ruler of this world, doesn't actually have ruling power over this world?
Job.
Thank you. That's right. Satan has to go to the throne room and ask God before he can do what he wants to do. So we see all through scripture, he's the God of angel armies. That's his own legion. He takes care of us. He's over animals. He's over the demons. He's over Satan. Again, just in case you needed a reminder, those are very specific points of how God rules over all things. So when we see Lord of hosts, it's the Lord is over everything. And knowing that thought is what you may need to preach to yourself when you think there is a situation in your life that seems out of control, or you're feeling down. We did all those synonyms last week for depression, but you need to preach truth to yourself. There is nothing outside of God's control. Excuse me for a minute. Cannot see what my next slide is. Okay. So we are looking at, in our book, if you want to look at the work you did, we went over the facts of Jacob on page 24, and Based on the fact that you know that he is Lord over everything, that he is almighty, all-powerful, in all places at once. Sorry, that was Kids for Truth. Had to say all of those together. What are our reasonable responses to this? So you need to preach this to yourself, but what is your response when you say, okay, self, God has power over a donkey. What do I need to say to myself right now? What should it cause you to do? What's your response?
Should be praise.
Praise, absolutely. So when you are having to preach to yourself because of the emotions or feelings that you have going on, remembering God's name and all he has done and what this name means should cause you to praise him. What else, Sue?
I was just going to say, would you consider his control as being the design of everything in the world? Like the design of how our bodies work, the design of animals, of a butterfly, of all that.
Mm-hmm.
You're
thinking on the scientist side?
Yeah. But I mean, that to me is it's a big praise thing because you could look at anything in the created world and just, it's all amazing.
Absolutely. We have to stop and be still to recognize that he is God. You know, you have to look around you. You know, I always think of the eye when I think of the creator. The eye is amazing. But I was sitting in the... I don't remember what it's called, the ortho something or other, the bone doctor, orthopedist, last week with Jacob. And they had all the little models of the different joints. And here was this ball and socket of the hip. And I'm just like, how does that evolve to work like that? How? No. You look at it and you praise God because you see the creator. When you look at the spine and the cord and the hip ball and socket and the hinge of the ankle, my son's issue, his hinge was not working. It's intricate. It's so intricate. So that leads us to praise. What else? Praise?
I'd say peace because you know that there's no situation that God isn't in control over.
Good. Okay. What else? Worship? Maybe you were thinking that was praise. Worship, praise, peace, fear of God, righteous, holy awe of God. It should cause you to pray. It should, what? Lead you to hope? That he even makes promises to us is pretty astounding. What is man but dust? And yet he made promises to us. All those things as well is what drives our obedience. It's not our means to salvation. It's the proof that, Lord, I love you and I want to do what your word says. So those are the reasonable responses. And oftentimes when you find someone, as we said, Anne Green Gables, in the depths of despair, are they praising? Are they worshiping? Are they obeying? Are they fearing? Are they trusting and praying? Bev gave me this little pamphlet last week. What do you do when you become depressed by Jay Adams? There's one of these for every good subject. But anyway, I was scanning through it, and it's just like a little baby booklet, which I like to call daggers because they're like, you know, they're just little tiny knives in there like digging out your heart. But it just says, so here's his summary, what to do. So he says all this. So he expounds on it and it is good. But this is what he says in the end. Confess your sin of failing to assume your responsibilities along with any other sin that you may have failed to confess. Begin to do whatever it is that God wants you to do in order to please him, regardless of whether you feel like it or not. And isn't that usually where our train falls off the track? I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like, and I'm just going to sit over here in my little puddle. And that's where sin starts to enter, when we give in to that, to our feelings, instead of preaching to ourselves. The third, deal biblically with any particular sin that may have triggered the bad feelings originally. It may be from guilt over sin. But it may not have been. It may be a terrible situation or loss. But four, avoid pity parties, blue funks, and gripe groups. I haven't heard that one. Schedule your work, then follow your schedule, not your feelings. Do you guys know the two top professions in the world with the highest level of depression?
Anesthesiologists.
Not doctors. Okay. I'll tell you why in a minute. Dentist? No. Yeah. No medical profession right here. Does anyone know? A homemaker and a pastor. Our family is sunk. Mark and I should just be depressed. Lucy, I'm sorry. You know, Lisa? Why is that?
What's interesting is Pastor Mark from Golden has said that pastors and homemakers have difficulty in keeping schedule in the day.
That is the point I was about to make. Thank you. Why am I bringing up those professions? How does that play into the depression? His point here is, like Elizabeth Elliot has quoted, do the next thing. All right, so a homemaker and a pastor are the primary overall, this is not, you know, the end all, make their own schedule, have to be their own taskmaster. Surely there's other jobs, especially as more people work from home. But deadlines, it's your own level of cleanliness, right, ladies? The pastor has a deadline on Sunday morning, but, you know, you can skate a little bit on fumes in that regard, but there is the issue, he says here, of begin to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. And most professions, you have deadlines. You have to have this much work done by noon, this much done, you know, and maybe your husband puts those kinds of things on you to help you stay in line. But, you know, we need to keep this in mind. Oftentimes, the not doing what we're supposed to be doing is what leads us into the wrong place. Literally this week, my 14-year-old was saying, I just feel so down. Why? I don't know. You know, and it's like, he says, I feel like I am not getting things done. Well, did you do your math? Yeah. History? Yeah. Science? Okay. We went through the whole list. He was doing it all. So I said, okay, what do you need to do with your feelings? Tell your feelings the truth. You're getting it done. So then today he had a audition. This was really what the root of it was. That was weighing on him. It was a deadline. It was something that had to happen. And all that to say, obedience is a response. It is a response that we need when we are recognizing who God is and what it means to worship him, to praise him, to trust him. He wants us to do what we need to be doing. And one of the consequences of not doing those things oftentimes is that low feeling. Not always, though. That's just one of. So on page 25, it says on question 6, here is the most exciting truth for every believer. The God of Jacob is your refuge too. He is your God. The same God that created and upholds the sun, moon, stars, commands legions of angels, rules the world of men, is the God who cares about you when your life is overwhelming. And the writer of Psalm 42, the one we studied last week, they say to me all day long, where is your God? So ladies, we need to ask ourselves, what do we say to the one who says, where is your God? Right? Doesn't the world say that? I don't see him. Where is he? So we know that he is right here with us. And you went through in your homework and you wrote out, where is your God? But we're talking about the response of worship, trust, prayer, and obedience. And then we're looking, where is our God? And what were some of the things that you said there in 6A through F? The Word of God tells us that our God is where? He's with us. When does he leave us? What times is he out of office? Never. He's never out of office. He's ever present, and Psalm 46 tells us Psalm 46, we listened to the song, you read it in your homework. God is ever present, especially, what's that, Eunice?
In trouble.
Especially in trouble. A very present help in trouble, Psalm 46 tells us. Over on page 26, what else is he doing? Where is he?
Everywhere.
Psalm 139, where can I go from you? The answer is nowhere. He is always awake. He does not slumber. Jeremiah, what did that tell us? He is near at hand. Can you even hide yourself? No. He fills heaven and earth. What a comfort that should be to you. When you are struggling with, God, where are you? I don't feel like you're here. What do we have to do, ladies? Preach to ourselves. What is the truth? Here's the verses right here. Page 25, 26. Where is God? Well, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Jeremiah, Matthew, they tell us where he is. And Matthew 28, even to the end of the age. So hopefully you were able to take time to think about what it is you need to remember. We're going to write this on our list in a little bit. We need to remember that God does not leave us. He keeps us. He's near to us. He fills every crack and crevice of this world and space. And he is with me always. So the question is, if that is true, should any disaster be able to scare a believer? Did you learn that in the fear study? How timely was that? Mm-hmm. Studying fear 3 weeks before COVID started? How many of you felt like you responded better having started to saturate yourself in the truth? Yes. It was, the Lord just put it right in front of us that there was nothing to fear. No disaster can overtake the child of God. So what do we need to refuse in the moment when the trial is huge? We remind ourselves where God is, and we must put off. So we put those things on, and we put off walking by sight. Yeah, you were tempted to say faith, right? Put off walking by sight. We're going to add that to our refuse list. Unless you're there right now, you can add it. But we cannot walk by sight. We must walk by faith. And we're going to focus tonight on walking in hope. So I wanted us to look at, what is hope? Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. You had some Hebrew and Greek on page 27 that gave you definitions from the Hebrew words that the Old Testament is written in, and the Greek words that the New Testament is written in. I especially like that Greek one. To anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. To have faith. So we see that hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised. So in the midst of the terrible trial or the temptation to despair, you are called as a child of the Lord of hosts, who is in every crack and crevice of this earth, to confidently have an expectation that God is going to fulfill what he has promised. That is a gift to you. Hope is a gift. Hope's strength is found in trusting in God's faithfulness. Has God ever been faithful to you? A little louder, ladies. Has he ever not been faithful to you? No. Now, sometimes you may think he's failing you, but that's what you have to preach to yourself, that that's not true. So we're also going to look at the fact that hope is pictured as an anchor, a helmet, and what I called a fruitful tree. I actually quizzed Mark on this in the car last night. I'm like, so, do you know what kinds of analogies that hope is compared to? I may have, you know, stumped him a little bit. But, you know, you got to pull out those things. Like, that's what Nick just finished studying, was like all these details of the scripture. So, you know, we need to test them now and then. Keep them on their toes. And We actually have a like plaque in our house that says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. So, okay, so moving on to, moving in my digital notes here. Oh my goodness. This first page here. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Psalm 1, which if you were at the luncheon a couple weeks ago, is such a perfect bookend for, it's just a foundation, I should say. It's such a good foundation for the whole book of Psalms and how to stay on the path and keep walking on the path. So here we see that blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. And this picture of a beautiful, fruitful tree, the symbol of our, well, it's not up here right now, the symbol of our church is the tree planted in the Word of God. And this is where our hope comes from. And it should be a tree planted by these streams of water that doesn't wither when the heat comes, is not worried because it's so well watered that even in the time of drought, it is yielding fruit. I don't know about you. I think this is true of you. It's true of me. That even in drought, we'll still bear fruit. It is my desire that even when the hard times come, that I am still praising the Lord, that I'm still yielding fruit, that peaceful fruit, right? In the battle, in the storm, there is a peace that passes understanding because I'm being watered by the Word of God, which is God himself. I'm being watered by God. So make a big note to yourself. Jeremiah 17 is a fantastic passage. One, it mirrors Psalm 1, so you should be able to match that. And of course, a lot of us know verse 9 really well. Jeremiah 17:9 then goes on to explain our hearts. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? But yet, we want to hope in the Lord and be a fruitful tree. I was looking through our lesson, and I don't know also if you noticed that or this or not. But you know how in English class growing up, you were supposed to answer the 5 W's and an H, right? You remember the 5 W's and an H? Mm-hmm. This is what our author has done here. So we have the what. Now they're out of order. Usually it's who, what, where, when, why, how. That's how I was taught it as a child. So this is the order. We're going to look at the what, the who, the why, the how, by what means, gets thrown in there, and then the when. So we have the what is hope, and we discuss that. But what does the world tend to think hope is? Wish. Yeah. A wishful thought. You know, they'd really give anything for the genie with the three wishes. So that is what the world sees as hope. That is not the biblical definition. So hope for us is patience with trust and confidence. And we had that on the last slide. So we had the what, and then the who is on page 28. In whom or what am I to place my hope? Popcorn it out, ladies. Who do we place our hope in? The Lord. And then what about him? His word. And his word and his word and his word. We saw that a lot. What else? His mercy. Who has a definition for mercy? Right. Not getting what we do deserve is mercy. So we also, what do we put our hope in?
Promises.
Anything else? Grace, which is?
Getting what you don't deserve.
Getting what you don't deserve. You really got to line those up in your head. Mercy and grace, they are different. And then eternal life. And really, that is our the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. And Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, is a part of every believer. The Holy Spirit placed inside you, where It's not, okay, this, me, and that, him. It's, we are bound together, and he within you should be the hope of glory inside of you. Now, at your table groups, I want you to take a couple minutes and answer the question that's in the box with each other. What are some things that people tend to hope in other than God, his word, and his work?
Money.
Other people. Money.
Circumstances.
Possessions.
Themselves.
Government.
Themselves. Yeah, I wrote America. Government. Maybe a little less these days.
Science. We said people, but also we need to be a little more specific. And I was thinking about people that we idolize.
People we idolize.
We help, you know, put them on pedestals.
Uh-huh.
So we put our hope in them.
Yes, we put our hope in people. You do it right so I can follow you. Then if they fail, then you have an excuse too, right? At times? Okay, anything else?
Is that like religion, spirituality?
Spirituality. Might be their job. Might be their success, their reputation. Education. Put our hope in that. Education. Sure.
You said karma.
Karma. Any kind of false spirituality.
Just think positive.
Think positive. Sending good thoughts your way. Good vibes, that's right. So that is the best the world has to offer for hope. And it's no wonder that the world has no hope. And as I believe we said last week, what other option is there? You know, if we were not believers, what hope would we have? We would start looking for it anywhere to stuff that into that spot, that place that God should be leading in our lives. And we just stuff these other things in there that we just talked about. So that begs the question, why do I need help?
She gave
you some of them, yeah. You're right, she actually gave you quite a few there. So for courage and strength of heart, you need hope because it brings joy. And you're commanded to be joyful. So having hope helps you fulfill the commandment to be joyful. How about the one she didn't give you, Sue?
It's interesting because that was just this
mm.
And so
much sorrow, yeah,
sorrow
in her life. Mm-hmm. So he said, he being Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We do have hope. And in God's economy of time, it's just a little nap. Even those who died 6,000 years ago, it's a little nap before eternity. And we are not to sorrow over the death of a believer. It should also, we need hope to increase opportunities to tell others about Christ. The world has no hope. You have it as a gift. And the best kind of gift is the one you give. Right? Not the one you get. You already have the greatest gift. Now go share the greatest gift and give them hope. Also, the why on the top of page 29. Why do I need hope? What did you get for 1 John 3:3? So what's the opposite of being pure?
Dirty.
Contaminated. Okay? We are contaminated. Our sinful souls are contaminated. It needs to be purified. So I need the hope to purify me. And also in Hebrews 6, to anchor me because I am tossed all about in this world. So we have the anchor there. Sum up the need for and the benefit of having hope in God. Which areas of life does hope impact? Every. But that's like saying because on a test. sometimes it makes itself like for a pastor, but I had all these S's. Which areas of life does hope impact? It impacts sin. We saw a minute ago, it impacts sorrow. It impacts our security. It impacts our strength. It impacts our sharing. It impacts our salvation. So, these are the things that hope can impact. And when we do not have our minds fixed on Christ, when we are not rooted in the Word, we will be tossed about. We will not be in the process of being purified. We will be sorrowing needlessly, which sucks away our joy. We will not have strength of heart to help uphold others. And we will not have opportunity to tell people they need Christ, because why would they need him? If we as believers don't have hope, why do they need what we're offering? What they want is hope, and they have no hope. And this is kind of a confusing way to explain a quote, but my Uncle Jerry was preaching a sermon on self-pity, which, at least in my life, is usually where the sadness and depression comes from. But my friend, Michelle, was trying to tell me the quote, and it came out so good, I actually kind of preferred it. Don't tell Jerry. But she restated what he said like this: self-pity starves hope of oxygen. I was like, oh, that's what we need at our study. We need to say that. Self-pity starves hope of oxygen. So we have been given the hope. We have been given Christ. We've been given his promises. We've been given his word. We've been given a vast array of names of God in which to hope in which he gives us promises. And but we tend to feel sorry for ourselves. It was even my son this week. What was he struggling with? He was wrapped up in these feelings that weren't necessarily true, and he was feeling sorry for himself. And when I'm feeling sorry for myself, I am not living with hope. And so it's basically starving hope of the oxygen that it needs. And I just loved that picture. So the next thing is how. How do I get this hope? Who, what, where, when, why, how? Where do we get it? Good. Yes. And grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are begotten or born again to it by God. You are born again to hope, a living hope. What else? Patience and comfort of Scripture. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This translation is not great. I actually talked to Mark about that. I'm like, it looks like the Scripture has patience. How does that? The word "the" kind of doesn't need to be in this translation, the patience. But we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope is a better translation there. And we talked last week about studying the Old Testament, looking at the saints, seeing God's faithfulness, remembering your story and what God has done for you. You should be comforted by that, find hope in that, and in searching the Scriptures. And then also in Romans 5:13, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have this Bible. It's not even hard for you to find in 2020. It's on your phone. You have 12 at home. These are not the dark ages. We have no excuse. We have everything we need for hope. And yet, hope does not prevail in the world. And you know what? It's not prevailing in the church either. Because when the church is not rooted in the truth, it doesn't have any hope either. So keep that in mind when you are talking to other believers. We need to be ready to say to one another, where is your God? The Lord of hosts is with you. You should not be shaken. What are you not believing about God? Where is their unbelief? On page 30, we saw by what means is what I called it. Hope is a gift from God, but do I have any responsibility to get or maintain it? So I called that by what means, or even when. First of all, we need to make sure that we are saved. You, if you don't have any hope, wait, am I a believer? That's step one. That's foundational. Be sure that Jesus Christ, who is the anchor, is your Lord and Savior. What else do you need to do? What's your responsibility?
I really liked hope in God alone, because just how we mentioned all the things that we usually hope in, you can look to those means for hope. Sometimes even when you're praying, you're still looking for those other avenues, so hope in God alone.
Good. What else?
It's an ongoing, continual hope. It's active.
Active. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a gift you have to go rummage around in the pantry for. It's ongoing. I love the second one, Psalm 62. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation, my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. We don't like to wait. We want to fix the feeling that he's not here right now. We want to fix that he's not answering right now. But over and over in the scripture, it says, wait on the Lord. Yes, I say, wait on him. Wait silently, it says. Wait patiently. Continually. Pray for it, was Ephesians 1:18. And then Colossians 1:23. This is our charge, soldiers. Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Oh, we can be so wimpy. We are wimpy. We need to admit it. God has given us all things. We need to be strong, like John Bunyan in prison. All he had to do was renounce God. All he had to do was say that he didn't believe it and he wouldn't preach it and he could go free. He couldn't do it. He had to be grounded, steadfast, unmoved. You may need to get help, Romans 15:4, from reading the word. You need to keep learning. Whatsoever things were written before were written for your learning. We are students. And as I, especially in the last 2 weeks back to school, have been reminding my children, you are a student. Nobody expects a student to know everything, right? Do your students do this? They're like, no, I can't be wrong. You're a student. You're supposed to be wrong. You're not the master. The master's supposed to know what they're talking about, and you're supposed to be learning it. So we are all students, learning from what was written before for us. We get our help from studying the truth and knowing it. We need to not lose heart. Think biblically about suffering. Eagerly wait with perseverance. A believer should not panic. So what do we call all of this? If you look at this whole list you have on page 30, if we were to distill all that into one word, what is a positive word that describes that? Anyone willing to venture a guess? When we live this way, trusting in the Lord, waiting patiently, being steadfast, being a learner, not losing heart, we call it faith. This is what faith looks like. So you all need to ask yourselves, and myself, I'm including myself there, what kind of faith do I have? We need to walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? The disciples in the boat in the storm panicked. They thought Jesus was not paying attention. They were living in unbelief. So we are not to panic like the disciples in the boat. It could be a trial for your faith alone, just to strengthen your faith. Your certain trial could be your loss, your struggle to not feel like God is near. That could be the very trial for you to grow your faith. If for no other reason. At the very bottom of page 30, how well are you fulfilling your responsibilities in the area of hope? Which areas of responsibility are the hardest to fulfill in times of depression? What could help? So, would anyone be willing to offer which part of fulfilling your responsibilities and hope do you struggle with the most?
Praising God.
Praising Him in the storm, so to speak?
Waiting.
Yep. Anything else?
Mine is going straight to Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Going to the right source of help. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Okay. So on page 31, we talked about why as well. Why should we be walking by faith and not by sight? Because hope is an anchor, a steady anchor. That is the picture. It's there. It's not moving. The storm, the hurricane is up above, but the boat is anchored. It's not going to go anywhere. Next was, what was it compared to? What does a helmet do? Yeah. Protects the important part that tells the rest of your body how to work. It's a pretty important part. So we need a steady anchor, a protective helmet, and then back to the beginning of our lesson. Hope is like a fruitful tree. God calls us to be a fruitful tree. Blessed is the man who puts his hope in God. There are roots. There are green leaves. You are bearing fruit. You should know what the fruit is. It's in Galatians 5. So if you wonder, am I producing fruitful? Well, good fruit. Well, go look at Galatians 5, 23 and 24. I want my fruit to be robust and healthy and juicy and strong. So are you fulfilling your responsibilities to do those things? So let's look over the list that we started. If you were here last week, we started a three-column list. It looks like this. If you weren't, hopefully you wrote this down. And most of you probably wrote it on page 22 here. We had a three-column list. We're going to overview it. So what is it we need to remember when we are in distress? We need to remember the scriptures give hope. The Old Testament examples give hope. We need to remember God's past faithfulness. We need to remember God's works, his wonders, his deeds, his strengths, his redemption. We need to remember God's attributes, which is why we're studying them. We need to remember God's thoughts towards us. He is not silent. Aren't you glad? We don't have like those Greek mythology, you know, gods who were like created, left alone, and went and played. And then like even hurt people. And then we ended last week from our Bible verse that we're memorizing. We need to remember God is our rock, our shelter, our strong tower. He will not be moved no matter what is going on around you. From this week, we are adding in these. We need to remember that God will not leave you. He keeps you. He is near. He fills heaven and earth. He is with us always. We need to remember that hope is found in God. And here I separated last week and this week. So if you were here last week, how should you respond? Well, you should study God's word so you know the truth. And in the moment of testing, you have God's word hidden in your heart so that you will not sin against him. How should you respond? You need to question yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, what do you say? Speak to yourself? Talk to yourself? We like to say preach truth to yourself. How else can you respond? Reason with yourself. Well, what is the truth? What does God say? Am I living that? No, I'm not. Respond. You need to express your hope in God. Say it. Pray it. Sing it. Whatever it is. Respond. Tell yourself what you need to think and what you need to expect. When you're down, when you're struggling with self-pity, you are talking to yourself. You're just saying the wrong things. So you need to tell yourself what it is you're supposed to think. Like the Psalms. Oh, my soul, why are you so downcast? Put your trust in him. He is a refuge. That's why you need to memorize scripture. So you can bring it to mind. Okay, new this week from all we've talked about tonight. Respond with worship Obedience, praise, trust, prayer. Respond. Ask him to help you. And here's another reason why we're even here tonight. Get help from the strong. The Bible says, you who are strong, help those who are weak. 1 Thessalonians 5, help the weak. This implies person to person. The Bible tells older women, teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older women, help the younger women. You who are spiritual, who have walked some hard paths, help the other women around you. Help your peers. Help the older woman who can't even see to drive to church, who can't read her Bible. Speak truth to her. Encourage her when she's weak. We need each other. God created us for each other. We are our sisters, and we must uphold our family. Someone's got to be strong. Respond. Study particularly the Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning. What book of the Bible was that written in? Romans. By Paul. What scripture did they have at that point? Not all of it. Paul hadn't written a whole bunch of it yet. It was coming. John hadn't written Revelation yet. So Paul was talking about the Old Testament. He was talking about the law. He was talking about Leviticus. He was. No joke. He was talking about all the full counsel of Scripture. Study it. And also you need to pursue Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we do have this picture if any of you want it. And we might post it with the audio. We could just do that, right?
I'll post it with the audio and I already texted it to everybody who's on.
Okay. Just for those I noticed taking pictures, we can get it for you for writing it down at home. So then finally, there's only a couple under refuse, because our time is out. Last week we talked about refuse to doubt without remembering. You're just sitting there doubting God and not remembering who he is or what he's done for you or what he's done in the lives of other believers. Refuse to be forgetful of God or his word. Are you a believer? We should hear you talking like you're a believer. We should hear you talking about God. We talk about what's important to us. We post it on our social media. Do people know what you're about? Do they know? Do not be forgetful of God or his word. Do not refuse to be passive. You must actively respond. Get up and do. Elizabeth Elliot quoted another poem that she knew. Do the next thing. Get up and do it. Do what's right. Refuse to focus on yourself. I would dare say that's the number one. That's the self-pity starves hope of its oxygen. Today, I believe, we only added this last one. Refuse to live by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight.